Sermon text this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you please stand? 1 Peter 1:1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now but for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my lips be acceptable to you in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Peter is a book about suffering, why Christians go through trials. And throughout every chapter in 1 Peter, he explains the various situations which we have to submit to circumstances and people outside of us. And some of these are occasions that are godly hierarchy, submitting to husbands, to those masters and bosses. But other times, it's about those afflictions which come upon you unjustly when you are persecuted for Christ's sake. And Peter says the way that we respond to these situations proves who and what we are. And he contextualizes all of this in the light of Easter. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we have been born again to a living hope. And just as Jesus' resurrection was an event that involved going through death, our regeneration involves a similar sort of death in this life. Suffering, persecution, and then finally our physical death. And the big idea is this: Jesus' resurrection changes who we are, and therefore changes how we respond to these situations. And there are three main points this morning which I would like to discuss with you from this text. They are connected and logically lead to one another. The first is that our regeneration is defined by Christ's resurrection. The two are united, and we have new life because He has new life. And secondly, our new life must be in Christ. We must find ourselves in Him and not in us. And finally, the third point, which comes from the first two, is the trials and testings of the life we live now prove whether or not we are in Him, new creatures in Christ. And so our regeneration, the new birth, is grounded in and modeled after the resurrection. This point is at the very beginning of 1 Peter, but it controls the entire book. You see, it is not only a book about suffering. It's a book about suffering in light of the resurrection of Jesus. Our new life, Peter says, is achieved through Christ's resurrection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice the preposition through. Christ's resurrection is the means by which God begot us again. And of course, that word begot means to birth. God births us through Christ's resurrection. His new life was the first new life. He achieved our regeneration, and this is why we are new creatures. Remember Romans 6. We were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Every expression of new creation in the New Testament is grounded in the resurrection, because the resurrection was the very first man being born again. Jesus died and came back. And though He was the same Jesus, He was in many ways a new man. And our regeneration is founded in Christ's resurrection. It also serves a similar purpose as His resurrection. Christ's resurrection vindicated all of His claims about Himself. It proved who He was. He was, in fact, divine. And that is why Thomas, when finally convinced that this is the risen Lord, says, "My Lord and my God." The resurrection causes people to attribute divinity to Jesus. And so too, our regeneration proves that we are sons of God. Our new life in Christ shows the world that we are children of the Father, and we are in fact born again. Peter says this in many places. Listen in verse 7 of our text today. The genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, our faith is like gold in that it is tested by fire. When Jesus comes again, the genuineness of our faith will be found. Peter is telling us that the way we endure trials shows who we are. And so if we are born again, people ought to be able to deduce that from how we live. The second point is that our new life is in Christ. It was achieved by Him and defined by Him, but it continues to exist in Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Notice this. Our inheritance is currently in heaven. It is not on earth. Verse 13 says that this future grace will be brought to us from heaven at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is His final coming. This should remind us of that heavenly citizenship in Philippians. Paul says there, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior to come, who will transform our lowly body so that it might be conformed to His glorious body. Now what this means is that we are waiting for Jesus to come and make us resurrected fully, physically, externally. We will have glorious bodies. But at the present, of course, we don't see that, do we? We still have our bodies. We have scars. We have broken bones. We have sufferings and death. But since our inheritance is in heaven, it cannot pass away. Our new lives are with Christ. And in a sense, this means our new lives are in heaven, even though we live here. And the reason this is important is that our new lives cannot be endangered by what happens on earth. There is nothing on this earth that can take away your new life. Even trials and tribulations. Even the weaknesses of your flesh. And since our life is in heaven, and it is preserved in heaven, we ought to direct our minds towards heaven. Paul says in Colossians 3, if you were raised with Christ, if that is true of you, if you have been raised, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now this presupposes that your life is hidden. It isn't obvious to everyone watching all the time. It's in heaven. And so you have to think like that. You may not believe that this world is the whole story. Of course, it's coming to us on earth eventually. This isn't simply I'll fly away, but rather heaven will come to us. But for the time being, there is a separation. And we have to be careful that we not forget this separation or minimize it. Our generation has primarily been concerned with reacting against folks who are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But I'm afraid oftentimes we react to that in such a way that we simply become earthly minded. We allow our thoughts and desires to be controlled by this world, the things around us. And even Christians do this, don't we? Even Christians allow the circumstances around us to define us, rather than rising above them to think of heaven. But if we are resurrected people, yet on this side of the final resurrection, this means we have a life that is invisible to an extent. There's something true about us that the world cannot fully see, and we cannot fully see. This is why Jesus says, "Blessed are those who believe but haven't seen. Faith, in fact, is that which we cannot see, yet believe. Peter says again, though you now do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, and receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. Faith is believing in the invisible. This is why Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. Or perhaps you remember Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so Peter's point here is that if we are born again, then what we believe about ourselves is something that is in heaven, in Christ, not simply what is around us. And this is important because it enables us to overcome the circumstances around us. You see, this is a book about persevering through trials. And so we must remind ourselves that the trials which we encounter do not contradict our new life. In fact, for the believer, trials are to confirm the new life. And this brings us to the third and final point. Perseverance in this life is a trial and a test which Christians must use to prove their regeneration. The way we encounter this world shows whether or not we are born again. Now we have to be careful here because perseverance does not cause new life. Our new life and even our perseverance itself are gifts by God. Peter says God has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Who is keeping whom here? God does all of the action. God is the one who begot us. God is the one holding our inheritance. And God is the one keeping us by His power. It's all of God. And yet, even still, our perseverance is the way we prove our new birth. It is how we show the world who and what we are. Listen to verse 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting there, what is it that's being tested by fire? Is it the gold or is it our faith? And we might assume it's the gold because we know gold is tested by fire. But grammatically it says, your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found. And so the grammar here tells us our faith is actually what is being tested by fire. And our faith, which is tested by fire, is more precious than gold that perishes. Peter likens the trials and tribulations which we go through in this life to fire. He says this in chapter 4. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened. And so as believers, we should anticipate fire. We ought to expect fiery trials in our lives because it proves who we are. Now, Peter is drawing on a worldly illustration. Something happens in the real world. Metallurgy, or the working with metal, uses a test of fire to determine and to separate fine precious metals from anything that is stuck to them, that is accrued to them, that is holding on. And the most trustworthy method, even today, is the test of fire. It's referred to as fire assay, or sometimes cupellation. And it's a way that you separate the precious from the base. And if you are familiar with just a little bit of chemistry, you know that certain things react to fire differently than other things. Precious metals may melt, but they separate from that which accompanies them because they're melting at different points in temperature. And when the precious metal melts, it separates from that which is not precious. You can divide it, and then the precious metal will eventually come back and resume its status. Gold might have rocks and minerals and other crustaceans stuck to it, but when put through fire, those things go away. Either they separate and are cut off, or in some cases melt entirely. We see the same illustration in Paul in 1 Corinthians. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work to show of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved through fire. And it's interesting, in Paul, he's not talking about the lost and the saved. He's talking about Christians having different levels of sanctification. And those Christians who have only accumulated hay and wood will have those things burned and lost. But those who have accumulated gold and silver will retain them. But the point is the same in both places. Going through fire shows us what you are, what you're made of. If you are burned up, then you were hay. You were stubble. But if you are gold, then fire will purify you. You will remain who you are, even if you suffer. And in fact, at the end of it all, you will be more pure. And the sins and the struggles of this life will have burned off of you. John Owen wrote a book on sanctification and holiness. And one of the powerful quotes in there is, he says, "Let not any man think he has made progress in holiness except he crawl over the belly of his lusts." And that image is that you have had to kill your lusts, and you're crawling over them because perhaps you too are wounded in the fray. And so persevering in sanctification involves purification, which comes at a price, at a cost, at the expense of spiritual battle and fire. And so as we are comforted by the knowledge that we will persevere through fire if we are in Christ, the obvious question still is to ask, who are we? What are we? How are we going to come out of this trial? Because you see, implied here is that the sons of God will prove themselves. But those who do not prove themselves will show that they are in fact not sons of God. Listen to how Peter continues. "Therefore, because we have this knowledge, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. It is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so your response to trials will provide the answer to the question of what you are. If you have been born again, then you will conduct yourselves as obedient children. You will be sober and rest your hope on the grace of God. But if you conform yourselves to your lusts, then you will follow them and show yourself to not be a son of God. When times in life get difficult and things work against you and you feel that this is a struggle and even a persecution, these are the times you learn yourself. Do you get more or less holy? Those who are born again through the resurrection will confirm their identity through fire. They will be driven towards holiness. They will rest in hope. And though it is a struggle, they will not lose heart. But on the other hand, false sons show their true nature as well. And instead of resting in hope, they become anxious and panicked. Instead of living lives of holiness, they conform to their former lusts, indulging sin, following appetites, becoming scornful and bitter. And so trials which we go through are opportunities for us to know ourselves. Who am I? What am I? And you should see what description fits your life. And so even though it is true that the opposition doesn't contradict your salvation, the world is not defining your salvation, your response to the world shows us who you are. The test reveals the results. Now, this ought to invoke a bit of fear. This is what Peter says. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay in fear. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. It is the beginning of wisdom. It restrains us. It is very hard to be afraid of the Lord appropriately and still prideful. The two do not exist. And it's very hard to be living in the fear of the Lord and always attacking fellow Christians. It's not going to work. The two do not coexist. Fearing the Lord always drives you to the cross, to mercy and grace. Think about what Peter says. If you call on the Lord, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear. When you call on God, He is going to judge you. Is this something we think about often enough? I think usually we call on God to judge other people, right? I thank Thee, O Lord, I am not like this man, a sinner. But what does the sinner say in Jesus' parable? Do you remember what he says? He says, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. And he doesn't presume that he's not a sinner. And so when we call on God, we're calling on God to judge us. We have to remember this. Every time we enter into God's presence, judgment will occur. And those who are sons of God will be improved by this judgment, will be purified and grow. But hypocrites will be condemned. And so we have to have a holy fear about our sanctification. Not that we think our works will determine the outcome, but because we know the nature of our works, we do not want them to be the thing that is judged. We want God to show mercy on us. And we live the rest of our lives because of this. I tell you today, not out of personal wisdom, but from the teaching of Scripture, if you do not live with fear in your Christian walk, you're not a son of God. If you think that you are confident everything's going to work out because it always does, and there's no reason to worry, you're not a son of God. If you think that your sins are not that big a deal, it's the other people that are causing the problem, you're not a son of God. And so we must go through these trials looking for mercy. Our life is in Christ. And so the way we react to our life, in the good and in the bad, shows what it is. And so we must rise up to heaven to focus our hearts and thoughts upon the new life, the resurrection of Christ. This calling is a duty to live holy lives, but it is also a calling to faith. Do not believe what you see, but what God has said about you and His Son Jesus. Christ is risen, and so we are new. He lives forever, and so shall we, if we trust in Him. Longing for an inheritance in heaven means longing for God to give us something. Something that is His and not ours. Something that is secured by His work and not ours. And so it means a humble openness to grace. For God to give you His love and not for you to earn it. And because of this, ironically, you will live holy lives. Because of your fear and desire for a gift, you will find yourself humble. You will find yourself avoiding sin, seeking the things that are above. And this is Peter's message to us today. You have been born again in a living hope. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully in the grace that is to be brought to you. Because of this resurrection, be holy, for God is holy. Call upon God knowing that He judges your works, but that He forgives those who place their trust in Him. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. That all that believe through Him in God will be given glory, faith, and hope. And so this morning, I ask you, sons of God, prove yourselves through your lives and through your faith. Respond to the afflictions and trials by walking more in holiness and strengthening a hope in a future which is to come, knowing that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We are new creatures now, and our new life is in Christ, coming again to us. Take comfort, but be bold. The calling of sanctification is a calling for resurrection. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks for the new life that we enjoy through Christ our Lord. We pray that You would work in our hearts to stir up new faith, that we would be humble people, not prideful, anxious, or bitter, but that we would rest our hope in Your grace, that our true faith would then cause us to live holy lives, and that we can know that we will be perfected through this life, coming to full holiness and glorification with your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives now and forevermore. Amen. Let us